Please take out your Bibles and follow along with me tonight as we study from God's Word again. Appreciate the opportunity to speak, and I know that Randy's actually speaking at Mount Olive this evening, having given Cheryl an evening off too. So appreciate the opportunity to do that. Sorry they have to be out of town to accomplish that, but I'm glad to fill in and help out where I can. Tomorrow, Monday, May 30th, 2011, as Tom mentioned this morning at the table, is Memorial Day. We'll be celebrating a remembrance of the veterans of our wars and the service that they've rendered, particularly those who've lost their life in service to this country. We'll bring back remembrance of the times and the circumstances of war for people who used to live back then. One of the best things you can do is talk to older folks sometimes about what it was like back in World War II and such. And some of our parents and people we know well lived through Korea and Vietnam to know what it was like at that time. Living veterans, of course, tomorrow would like some recognition thereof as well of the work that they've done in their war and wars and in service to our country. And you might think about the ceremonies that will be taking place in places like the Vietnam Memorial. You know, a listing of men who made what we typically call the ultimate sacrifice, laying down their life for the country that they love. I heard a term or a phrase the other day I'd never heard before. I'm not sure if it's old or new, but the idea that they gave their tomorrows for our todays. I appreciated that. I thought that was an interesting sentiment. And not that they wanted to die for the country, but they were willing to do that for their country. I've never seen the Vietnam Memorial, but it affects me a great deal because of what it means and what I've been told it means and the pictures that I've seen and the people who have described being there, seeing those names on that wall, and the people who have described knowing people who have names on that wall. The word memorial itself is found in the Scriptures, God's Word, 35 times in the King James Version at least. A memorial is given as something to cause a memory or to preserve a memory of an event or fact. The idea, of course, of a memorial is in the Bible much more than 35 times. God set a lot of things up to be a memorial, and I believe that is the essence of Peter's teaching in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'll ask you to turn there as we begin our study from God's Word tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Peter, serving as an elder at the church where he was there too. In verse 10, he says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. It is fitting and it is proper," this word meet in the King James, "it's fitting and proper, it's appropriate, to remind the faithful even of things that we already know. To be mindful of the things that we already know, and the things that we've been grounded in, but to have those brought to our attention again and renewed in our mind as fresh." There are two reasons I can think of in particular for calling to mind things that we know well, but making a memorial of them that we might remember them again. First of all, to stir up for progress. I think most motivators would tell you that it's not very easy to move on from where you are if you don't remember where you came from. You might end up circling back and retracing old ground, which is not helpful for going forward and getting ahead. But rather, if we have a remembrance of the things that we know, the things we've been grounded in, the things that are established, we are stirred up for progress. We find the motivation to go forward. We gain courage from the success of the past, so we might go forward and have success in the future as well. A second reason for a memorial is to avoid it slipping back, to remember where we've come from, to remember where we've been. Randy mentioned in his lesson this morning the very next passage that I want to go to, Revelation 2, the second chapter of the Revelation. Make a little different point from it, but he mentioned this same verse. Revelation 2, beginning in verse 2. Jesus himself is giving word through the Apostle John to the church at Ephesus about where they stand. And in verse 2, he begins the thought, Ephesus, you Christians and saints at Ephesus, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. The Ephesians church needed to be reminded of where they had come from and why they did what they did. They're highly commended for the work that they're doing, for the success that the congregation is having in defending the truth and maintaining righteousness among the brethren and calling out the false teacher, the false prophet, the false apostle, and identifying them as liars so that they will not stand and certainly not be a part of this church. But they had forgotten why they were doing those things. They had gotten very good about what they were supposed to do. They had forgotten why they were doing those things. And Jesus says it's because you've left your first love that you don't remember why you do it anymore. Oh, you've got the actions down great. But you've got to remember why you're doing it, what the purpose is. Knowing what to do, but forgetting why we do it, is a reason to have a remembrance again of where we've come from and why we're doing what we're doing. This is why preachers preach on things that you've heard many times before. That's why it's valuable for Randy or any of the other men, including myself, to stand here and tell you things that you already know, to remind myself and study again the things that I already know, so that we'll not forget those things. That we'll not forget why we believe those things. Yes, I believe the Scriptures teach this. I believe the Scriptures teach that. Why? Where is your faith? What is the root of your faith? A memorial, a remembrance of those things. The things we already know, baptism, morality, the crucifixion. We need to hear lessons on those. We need to study those things. Oh, I've read the Sermon on the Mount, I don't know how many times, but you know, the two times that I've taught it, here in the auditorium and in this class, the high school class, I'm getting more and more out of it every time. Why? I know the book. I can tell you the order of the passages. I can't quote it word for word, but I can tell you the order of the passages, how it goes. But it reminds me of why I do what I do. It reminds me of who I am in the essence of my nature as a Christian, how to follow Christ Jesus. God is very interested in our remembrance of His own works, the works that He's done among men, His saving power, the fact that He can save when everything looks lost and hopeless. We need to be reminded that God has saved out of that condition many, many times. We need to remember the special events of His people, both in the Old Testament and in the New, and be reminded of those things, that there are special events, there are special times when the Lord has stepped in and done a great and mighty work, and give us confidence that the Lord will continue to step in and do a great and mighty work, something we may not expect, but that we can trust in because we've been reminded of His success in the past among men. And God has set up many memorials throughout the Bible. And for a few moments, I'd like to look at a few of those to remind us of some great things and make the application of why the memorial is important. We'll try to do this in some order. Exodus chapter 12. The book of Exodus chapter 12. He is anticipating releasing the people from Egyptian bondage in chapter 12. It hadn't happened yet. It's about to. They're about to leave. In Exodus chapter 12, and in verse 12, God tells them what He's going to do and how they're going to remember it and why. Verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And then he goes on to explain what that feast will be and how they will conduct themselves. God was about to pass through the land of Egypt, as he says, to deliver the final judgment, the final plague upon Egypt. And it's not really just that in that one plague that he established himself over all the gods of Egypt. But he had done that through all the plagues. It would be when this final plague was rendered that God would solidify that he had personally attacked every god they had in their minds and overcome every one of them. And that none of those gods had survived to be able to deliver them from the death of the firstborn. And when this happened, and Israel saw what happened, and how this would end up resulting in their deliverance from bondage, that they would keep a memorial feast every year to remind them of the power of God and the swift deliverance that the Lord gave them when they had no power to do anything. It seemed like a hopeless cause. They were crying out to the Lord, it seems, for quite some time. And now they were about to be delivered. And as I read there in verse 14, there's a reminder in the memorial feast of deliverance through the judgment that was rendered. Look at verse 17. God says, "You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day in your generations my ordinance forever." Multiple generations will come out of Israel. I'm going to fulfill my promise to Abraham to make you a great nation. This generation will see this happen. You need to keep this memorial feast on a regular basis. Why? It's so that the memorial feast will remind you to teach those next generations of what God's done. And of course, God spent a lot of time through His prophets reminding them that He had done this for Israel. How many times do you see later on into the judges, into the prophets, "I am the Lord God that delivered you out of Egypt"? And you can almost hear the parenthesis on that, which you should be remembering because you're keeping the Passover every year. Unfortunately, they didn't do that. But that was why it was given. And that's why they did it every year, to remember the deliverance that the Lord God had given them from seemingly impossible circumstances to overcome the greatest army of the world at that time. People have forgotten that. Jewish people in particular have forgotten that right up until today. 2 years ago, my dad worked for a company called Mitsui. It was a Japanese company, and they had a business office in Atlanta. And there was a young Jewish woman who practiced Judaism in its modern-day forms today. And someone asked her at the time of the Passover, it was in the news that the Jews were doing that at that time of the year. Someone asked her, "What exactly is the Passover?" Oh, and she answered, "Oh, it's that time we celebrate when we remember that God made the children of Israel pass over the Red Sea." You know, and he didn't call her down right publicly there, but he went to the other person who asked the question a little later and explained that, "I'm not Jewish, but I know the scriptures and I know the memorial that God set up, and it is that God passed over them in the land of Egypt, and the firstborn did not die of Israel, and he caused their deliverance." Dad knew what the truth was because he knew what the memorial was. He knew what the purpose of it was, and that was a shame that that young Jewish woman didn't even know her own history that she was claiming to worship under. How about Exodus chapter 17? Exodus chapter 17. Beginning in verse 8, it says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." Now they've gone out of Egypt at this point. They're out in the wilderness, and they've come to Rephidim, and Amalek comes to attack them and fight them. In verse 9, "Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. He didn't mean at that time, as some have supposed, that Israel was going to wipe out Amalek right now. But at some point, Amalek would not have a record anymore because God was going to war. And the memorial was between Israel and God Himself, that He had said, I'm going to destroy Amalek for this event. Write this down. This is a memorial of my promise to you against Amalek. And Israelites faced Amalek several times. You know what? I did some research to try to find out, and there's no other historical record of Amalek except in the Bible. God did destroy them. There is no record. There's some real obscure little connections that some people try to make, religious people and scientific people over the years, but there's nothing to base it on beyond the record that God gave here, that He was going to wipe out the remembrance of Amalek, except for the memorial that said the reason that happened was because God promised that it would. So the record of the battle is a memorial between them. The Bible is the record, the only record of Amalek, and there is no remembrance of them as a people besides that. But more importantly and maybe more urgently, you notice why the memorial was set up. It was set up particularly for Joshua. Because Joshua is going to take over for Moses, and he's going to lead the people into the land, and they're going to fight people just like this. And Moses established the success that the Lord would have against the enemies of God. That all it would take would them to be them do what Moses did. Moses did what the Lord told him to do. And when that was done, when that was accomplished, the enemy was easy to defeat. And Joshua was given that confirmation that he would have faith like that. It's beginning to build for him to take over the leadership and have that confidence like Moses did to face the enemies of God and Israel, and that God would prevail. It would presumably give him courage that he would need to lead the children of Israel against the enemies of Canaan in years to come. Now, Joshua got something out of that. And Joshua recognized the importance of memorials like this. Look at Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. Children of Israel did successfully come out of Egypt. They did successfully make it through the land, through the wilderness. They entered into the land, and now Joshua is leading them to conquer the land as God had proposed. And just as they get to the entering in of the western side of Canaan, the promised land that God had given them, they approach the Jordan River while it is in flood. It is the widest and it is the deepest that it gets in any time of the year. But we read in Joshua chapter 4 that Joshua told them that when the priests get to the water and the ones carrying the Ark of the Covenant that's traveling ahead of the people touch the edge of the water, watch what's going to happen. And when that happened, the waters began to heap up way miles up the coast, it seems, up the riverbed. And it heaped up and held back so that the children of Israel could walk across on dry land, just as they had come out of Egypt on dry land through the water. Now they're going into the land of Canaan on dry land through the water that's been held up. Beginning in verse 5, he tells the children of Israel, and this is Joshua's instruction to them. Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean you by these stones? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place wherein they lodged, and laid them down there. Hold your finger there just for a second, the end of verse 8. The memorial stones that would remind the children of Israel in generations to come of the success that Israel would have going into the land of Canaan, that they would miraculously be delivered into the land. The stones would be set up on the far side of Jordan to show that that was a memorial of God's deliverance, of God's power to bring them into the land as He had promised to give. But you notice something specific about this particular memorial. When it was set up, it was not like they had a sign hanging on it, and this would be something you'd stop along the way and read about it. The purpose of setting up the memorial was to prompt a question. As the children of the future generations would go by, they would look up, just like my children do, and your children did to you. Daddy,
why are those stones set up? That's not natural. That's not the way they would just fall into place. They're set up special. Why do they have those stones set up like that? I think you told me a long time ago, forgotten. Yes, oh, son, let me tell you. That's the day that Joshua led the people over the Jordan. They were on that other side over there. And the Jordan was in flood. You remember that earlier this year, how it was in flood? And you couldn't walk over that or come through it if you wanted to. Rushing water, deep. But the Lord pulled back the water. The Ark of the Covenant went down into the bed. And the people passed over. And then when the Ark of the Covenant came back out, the waters returned. But the children of Israel were in the land that we're living in today. It would prompt telling that story again and again and again. And then that child would have a child. And one day they'd be walking along. Dad, why are those stones set up like that? Let me tell you, son, my father told me this story. And tell him what happened. The memorial would remind them to tell the story. It would prompt someone to ask about what had happened. One of my favorite parts of this, and we typically overlook it, I certainly do. One of my favorite parts of this, though, is there was actually another memorial set up in this. Look at verse 9. Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest which bare the Ark of the Covenant stood. And there they are unto this day. At the writing of the book of Joshua, there was another set of stones that were set up down in the middle, down in the riverbed. Riverbed buried underwater, how would anybody ever know? Well, you know how I said it flooded a lot? Well, it also receded a lot. In the heat of time, the Jordan River sometimes would get down to almost a trickle. And when it did, it would reveal those stones. Dad, why are those stones out there stacked up like that in the middle of the Jordan River? Well, see, the stones that are out here that we've talked about from time to time, those are the stones that they built up in the bed because they really wore down there. And it makes the connection between the, yes, we really did walk through down there. Yes, people really did go down to the riverbed because you can see it. You can see those stones that are set up for that purpose. It prompts the question. Another good purpose of a memorial is to keep the remembrance alive and to prompt the inquiry of those in the future as to what the meaning and significance is of what happened, reminds us of. There are memorials in the New Testament as well, though. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 3 begins an event that took place in Bethany when Mary came to visit Jesus. In Mark 14:3 it says, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she break the box and pour it on his head." We'll come back to that in just a moment. Mary brings in this expensive ointment that could have been used for a lot of different purposes and certainly would have been helpful to a poor people for selling it and making the money. And there's some accusation by Judas, that's something that could have been used for that purpose, but that's not what she chose to do. She chose to honor the Lord Jesus in anticipation of his death and give him this precious thing for the precious thing that he was about to give to her. Verses 8 and 9 of this same story, after Jesus answers what could have been done with it but didn't need to be done, verse 8 says, "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." This story is preserved. And it probably seems like a small thing, maybe a wasteful thing, and some might have even considered it not worthy of remembering because of the waste. Jesus says, no, when the gospel is preached, this insight, this spiritual commitment, this spiritual discernment and awareness that Mary has offered will be a memorial to her, a memorial of her. God preserved in this writing a memorial of someone who thought beyond the material value of something that they had in their hands and looked to do service to the Lord Jesus with what they had. What a great example. What a wonderful memorial to be remembered for, that she chose a higher thing
to anoint the Lord Jesus while he was still alive for the great sacrifice that he was about to make. To do for him when he could appreciate it and enjoy it, maybe, rather than wait till he was actually dead and just do it to his body. The Lord made sure that she would be remembered when the gospel was preached of this great example of service and sacrifice on her part, and it was worthy to be remembered. Acts chapter 10. Cornelius. Chapter 10, the first four verses. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Cornelius' alms and prayers were a memorial, a testament to his faith, to his belief, to his desire to seek after God and to find him, if at all possible. And when the time was right, God remembered Cornelius and showed him the gospel, the good news through the Apostle Peter. Cornelius' remembrances of God caused him to be remembered by God. Brethren, it's important that when we study these remembrances, when we take these memorials and treat them seriously, to note that we are trying to come up as a memorial before God, that we're ones who respect the things that He has established. We love and care about the work that He's done, all the way up to the sacrifice of His Son. And we honor Him, and we praise Him. And when we do those things, when we honor the memorials He set up, it goes up as a memorial to God of us. A worthy goal, a good spiritual work to accomplish, to be remembered by our God. That's similar to the Hebrew people. And we've been talking about the Hebrew people up until that point, but let's go to the book of Hebrews and look in retrospect, as the Hebrew writer did. Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For when then would they not have ceased to be offered? The cause that the worshippers once purged should have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. The sacrifices that they offered at the temple, at the altar that had been established there in Jerusalem for them, were given as a remembrance of the sins of the people. And the sacrifices that the priest made for them brought to their mind the remembrance of their sin. That partially was the obedience that they were to render to keep the law. The law said, when you sin, this is what you do. But we find out when we get to the New Testament that those sacrifices were offered as much as a memorial of their sin, with anticipation for a time when the Messiah would come and relieve them of that sin. It was a remembrance, a memorial, every time they offered sacrifice, that a great sacrifice was coming, that a great sacrifice could and would be made by the promise of God, that Jesus Christ was coming to lay down His life and to take the place of these animals, so that they might receive forgiveness of their sins with no more remembrance. It was also a reminder to God of His promise to His people. Look at verse 16, chapter 10, still in Hebrews, verse 16. This is my covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Well, to which of the Jews did He make a promise to remember their sins no more? It was to those who kept the sacrifice and remade the remembrance of sin as they were supposed to, weekly, yearly at those feasts. to accomplish the things that were in the law for them to do. And God said, if those will keep my law, if they will be devoted to me, if they will serve me as I have given them the law in the Old Testament, then I promise that when I deliver my son and he sheds the perfect blood to satisfy that law, as is talked about in between these verses we just read, he says, then their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. There will be no memorial of their sins. They will be forgiven and done away with. A reminder to God. Not that God is going to forget anything, but it's the way we know that God continues to remember His promises. Look at Numbers. Hold your place here, because I'm not really going back to the Old Testament for any length of time. But I wanted to reference something in Numbers that is a lot like this. Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. Verses 9 and 10 give the circumstances and use of the trumpet. And there are two that are mentioned here in particular. One positive, one negative, if you want to say it that way. Truth is, they're both pretty positive. In verse 9, if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Well, he'd proven that many times. And now he tells them, just blow the trumpets. I'll come. Also, verse 10, in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. The trumpets were used at both times. So what's the purpose? God needs to be heard, called on. He needs to be called over. Hey, we're doing the sacrifices now. Come on over, Lord. No. It's all about them remembering that they're doing all of these things for the Lord. The good times and the bad. The difficult times and the prosperous times. They're all at the hand of God. They're provided for in the difficult times that find relief. When they have the prosperous times, it is because of the blessing of the Lord. And they blow the trumpets to remember all of those things. To know that connection that the Lord has heard them. The Lord is hearing them. The Lord will hear them. The trumpets were a memorial to God when they needed Him, and they were a call at sacrifices were a memorial, the memorial of God that they sacrificed to. Again, not that God needed reminding of anything, but they're a memorial that they were turning to God in difficult times and in times of gladness and abundance. Hebrews 11. You know this chapter. All the faithful listed there. The great works they accomplished by their faith. The great memory that we have of each one of them. The historical record of the success that they had because of their faith in God. This is the memorial of the faith of the saints. This memorial is living because faith does not die, but faith is passed on. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, from faith to faith. That faith is generated from one generation to another. And one of the best ways to accomplish that is to remember the previous generation's faith and their success when they were faithful to generate faith in the next generation, to bring out that faith. Daddy, why do we still talk about Noah all the time? Because he lived faithfully before God. So much so the whole world was destroyed around him, but God remembered him because of his faith. Yeah, Daddy, who was Moses again? Moses was the great leader of the people who didn't think that he was capable of leading God's people, but received all the blessings and never even wavered in his physical strength until the day that he died, leading God's people in all the successful things, the deliverance out of Egypt by the hand of Moses. God gave him those things. It's worth remembering. Faith doesn't die. It continues to the next generation if we will keep it alive through the remembrance and the memorials that God's given. We draw strength from remembering the faith of others and the success they've had. We gain examples of how to do so from the fathers who lived by faith before us. And to us, it is creates courage in us to face at least what they did and overcome that. And I guess in a lot of ways, Hebrews 11 is kind of like the Vietnam Memorial of faith. It's all those that perished in faith, who remembered the Lord and kept faithful unto Him until the day they died, as Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 would tell us to do. Be faithful unto death. Well, these were faithful unto death. and they're remembered here as an example to us and a memorial passage to review. It is important to remember past generations and to appreciate the advancement that has been made since then and the conveniences that we now enjoy because of their hardship and their efforts and the lifestyle, the ease in our lifestyle that they've helped build for us. It's important to remember the veterans of war. It was important to Israel, too. And it's important to us to remember the veterans of war because sacrifices have been made by them for other people, including you and me. Again, sacrificing their tomorrows for our todays. We're all very proud of the effectiveness of our military. I dare say any of us would look at our military and say, yeah, they're okay. They're a dominant force whenever they go in. I might just add, whenever they're allowed to do what they can do. But when they're turned loose, they can accomplish great things. But I know a lot of people who describe the military lifestyle, and frankly, I don't really want to live that lifestyle. I appreciate those who do. Well, I want to appreciate it. I probably don't appreciate it enough of what they actually go through to serve our country as they do. But even though I don't want to live that lifestyle for myself, I'm certainly appreciative of those who are willing to do it for me. And that, of course, brings me to my final memorial to mention in this sermon tonight. Those, the one, who did something for us when we don't want to do it. We can't do it. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Jesus was sitting at the last feast of the Passover that they would ever really need to do. That's certainly the last one that he would enjoy with them. And he says that after they finished the Passover feast, as described in the Old Testament, that he took bread, in verse 19, and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And other passages recorded, he also said again, "Do this in remembrance of me." So Jesus commands here the Lord's Supper to do this in remembrance of him. We often call this the memorial feast. That's not the direct word that's used about the Lord's Supper, but that's exactly what it is. If we do something in remembrance, it is a memorial. The term is not used, but the idea is right there in the word remembrance. Remember that I said when we talk about a memorial, we're talking about something that causes a memory or preserves a memory. And that's what this memorial feast does. It causes us to remember the sacrifice of sacrifices. The sacrifice to end all sacrifices of blood. I read of the suffering of Jesus, the ridicule that he received before, during, and after, of the anguish that he suffered. I can't even really begin to comprehend the spiritual suffering that went on between him and the Father as the Father gave up his Son to the cross, to the hands of those who wanted to kill his Son. Makes me very thankful for the sacrifice that was made. And the Lord's Supper, what we take of is every week, the first day of the week. And some question that. Why do we do it every week? Hey, why don't we do it, you know, about, I kind of like the Passover was. Let's just do it once a year. How about Easter? You know, that's kind of connected to the resurrection. Let's do it once a year. See, if we do it too often, then it'll kind of lose its meaning. Well, if it loses its meaning, because we do it as often as the Lord's commanded us to do it, and the example is to do so, then that's our fault. It's our problem if we're not remembering it. If we're not examining the sacrifice that was made and put it into remembrance. No, the principle that Peter said in the first passage we looked at tonight, in 2 Peter 1, that he would put us into remembrance of the things we already know, the things we're already grounded in, because it needs to be fresh on our minds at all times. And the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus is the number one thing. That is the top memorial should be in our minds. It motivates everything that we do. It is the reason for everything that we do. It keeps us from, for a whole year, going through the motions of singing and praying and talking about the Scriptures.
when every Lord's Day we come together and we remember why we come together. We remember why we are what we are. We remember why God is important in our lives. We remember why we need Him so much. We can't let a year go by every time. We need to do this every week, just like it's prescribed. And if it gets old, it's because we let it get old. I know this is kind of a negative example, but you know, you keep a wound and you keep cutting it back open often enough, it'll never heal up. It'll always stay open. Well, kind of like that. We always need to keep those wounds open so that we recognize the pain and the suffering. We need to be reminded of what happened. Don't let it all just heal over so that we stop thinking about how hard and how terrible it was. Peter taught that it was fitting and proper to bring to remembrance even the things we already know, to establish them firmly in our mind, to establish the truth of these things in our lives, to continue to stir us up, to give us a readiness of mind to sacrifice ourselves and to serve our God with fresh remembrance of the suffering Savior. These things are all for our benefit. They keep us grounded. They make us established. They prepare us and keep us prepared at all times. This memorial, the Lord's Supper in particular, is a tool for us. And we use that tool to give remembrance of Him to each other and to ourselves. And these memorials will keep us from forgetting God like the Israelites did and what the world of Noah did. It'll keep us closer to God. It won't make us calloused if we keep it fresh in our minds. And why? Because the memorial that we don't want, the memorial we do not want to go up before God, is our sin at judgment. That's not the memorial we want. We don't want to be remembered by God as the sinful person who wouldn't repent, who didn't find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, no, he became callous to it. And he forgot the sacrifice that was made. He forgot that he was bought with a price. We don't want to forget that. We want the memorial to be that we have been obedient to God in faith, that we have repented of our sins, and that we confess Christ Jesus is the Savior, and that we have been baptized into His death, because that's what saved us, the death of Christ. And that we are raised up, like He was raised up, to walk in newness of life. And then we remember the promise in Hebrews chapter 10. I will remember their sins and iniquities no more. It can be the end of the memorial of our sin, and the beginning of our memorial life to God. Reminding ourselves and remembering all the time that we're bought with a price, that we need Him, and that He's there for us with great promises, finally, to be in heaven itself. If you're responsible to the gospel this evening, you need to take those first steps, do so tonight before it is everlastingly too late. Those that have already taken the path and become somewhat callous, cut the callous off. Make it fresh again in your life. Give remembrance to the things that are so important, particularly that we have been saved by the death of Jesus Christ, and repent of those sins that we may be forgiven again. And then our sins and iniquities are remembered no more. If you'd like that hope tonight, let us know. We'll be happy to pray and work with you as we stand and sing.